Well, it is good to see everyone this morning, and we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 13, and we'll be going through verses 21 through 38 this morning. John chapter 13, verses 21 through 38. On the bottom of your outline is the application questions for Wednesday night. If you want to join us for that Bible study, we have it across the street in the fellowship hall. We have children's church in the gym, and they do Awanas in the gym, and then the Bible study is informal. And if you have questions about the message this morning, we can discuss them on Wednesday night. And on the back of the outlines, there's information. It's got my contact numbers, email addresses, and other information that you might find helpful. But today's message is entitled, People at the Table. People at the Table, John 13, verses 21 through 38. And by way of introduction, around the Passover table were Jesus' disciples. One would betray him. That was Judas Iscariot. One would deny him, the Apostle Peter. All would be dismayed and heartbroken. Their dreams of Messiah conquering the Romans and reigning from Jerusalem crushed. Jesus would be crucified by the next morning, but Christ had much to teach them before that happened. And actually, we're down with the last hours of Jesus' life, and there's so much in the rest of the Gospel of John, so much teaching and teaching you don't find in any of the other Gospel accounts, and we'll be studying that over the next several weeks. So we're going to join Jesus and the disciples around the Passover table that evening, the evening when he's about to be betrayed and later arrested, and by the next morning crucified. So we'll now look at these people who were around the table, Jesus' disciples, and we'll begin with Judas Iscariot in verses 21 through 30. And the Word of God says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples, looking one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So they were laying on these couches around this triclinium, this U-shaped table. And John is leaning on Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John never refers to himself by name in the Gospel of John. He always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he's leaning on Jesus. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter is presumably on the other side of the table in this seat of a servant. And he's directly across the table from John. So he says, psst, ask him who it is. And so John's going to ask Jesus who it is. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I have given a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, Judas was on Jesus' other side, and he would have been seated in the seat of honor at the feast. So think about this. Judas comes to the feast intending to betray Jesus. Jesus sits Judas in the seat of honor. Then he honors him further by giving him this piece of bread, this sop. And so he's showing Judas that he loves him. But also Jesus has already introduced the fact that one of them is going to betray him. And so I don't know if that made Judas nervous or what it did to Judas, but at any rate, he's already introduced that fact, and now he's giving Judas this sop of bread, and he's got him in the seat of honor. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So he's made up his mind. Satan has entered into him. He's made up his mind that he's going to betray Jesus. He's going to go do this. And Jesus gives him permission. He looks at him and says, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." And so Judas is scared, obviously, in many ways insane at this point. He's not thinking clear. Perhaps he's sitting there and he thinks, "Well, Jesus wants me to do this. He wants me to betray him." And of course, it was, you know, ordained that Judas would betray him. But at the same time, Judas is freely choosing to betray him. And he's gotten to this point, and Jesus is showing him love. But when Jesus says, "That thou doest, do quickly," maybe Judas is thinking, "He wants me to do this." "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." So Judas Iscariot, the man who's going to betray Jesus, the disciples have no idea what's going on. They won't know until they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas actually betrays the Lord. But they're seated around this table, and Jesus is showing his love to Judas, who's going to betray him. And this is an amazing thing that's happening here. And so he receives the sop and immediately goes out. Now the second person that we're going to look at the table is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And this is verses 31 through 32. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.'" Now, the disciples do not know what he's talking about. And no doubt what they think, they think the Messiah is going to go into Jerusalem and is going to overthrow the Romans and is going to set up his kingdom. They think they're about to be a part of this kingdom that's going to be set up in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus starts talking about the Son of Man must be glorified, the phrase "the Son of Man" comes from the Old Testament. It's used in the book of Daniel, and it means the Messiah. That's what it means. The Jews all looked at the Son of Man as the Messiah. So he's saying, "I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to be glorified. God is glorified in me. I'm glorified in the Father," because Jesus and God the Father are one. And so they're glorified. If one's glorified, the other one's glorified. And so Jesus says, "I'm about to be glorified." And the disciples sitting around the table are thinking, okay, he sent Judas to give something to the poor or to get something for the feast. And we're getting ready for Passover, and surely Jesus is about to proclaim himself as the Messiah and set up his kingdom, and he's going to be glorified. And this is a great, exciting thing. That's what they're thinking at that point. Remember that when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem earlier that week on Sunday, he came in with crowds of people saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And they're quoting from the book of Psalms. They're quoting this messianic psalm. And so they're proclaiming him to be the Messiah, the Christ. And he comes into the city, and when they say "Hosanna," it means "Save us now. Save us now." And so the disciples thought, well, Jesus is going to come in, and all these people are proclaiming him to be the Messiah. He's going to save us now. He's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and the Romans will be destroyed, and he's going to reign. And so that hadn't happened. And so now they're at the Passover, and so when he says the Son of Man's going to be glorified, then they're thinking, well, it's finally time. It's time. He's going to set up his kingdom. And you can understand why they were so dismayed when a few hours from then, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested, and then by the next morning, he's crucified. Not at all what they were expecting. Now we see the little children as our third thing, and the rest of the disciples are referred to as little children. This is 33 through 38. Now, why would Jesus refer to the disciples as little children? Well, think about it. These were men. These are men. And he's referring to them as little children. Well, if you think about this, Jesus Christ is God. And God is eternal. So, to God, these are children. And so he's looking at his followers. He's doing this as a term of love. These are his followers. These are his children. These are little children. He's looking at them as a term of, he's speaking to them in a term of affection. And he says several things. Number one, he says they cannot go where Jesus is going in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So Jesus had said to the Jewish religious leaders, where I go, you cannot come. And they had thought, they had said, is he going to kill himself? That's what they said. Is he going to kill himself? What does he mean we can't follow him? And so he says this now to them, whither I go, ye cannot come. And where he was going was to the cross. And he was going to pay for the sins of the world. And obviously, his disciples can't go to the cross. They can't die for the sins of the world. They can't go where he's going. And the second thing we see is that they are given a new commandment in verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Steve mentioned this with Onesimus, the slave who had run away, and Paul has led him to Christ, and Paul is locked up in jail, and Onesimus is serving him, and he's going to send him back to Philemon, who also has gotten saved and has a church in his house. And Paul is writing to Philemon and saying, receive him not only as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. He said he's gotten saved, receive him as a brother, which was a radical message for the time. Because, you know, a runaway slave, if they came back, they might be beat. There would be other things that could happen. And he's saying to Philemon, receive him as a brother. He's gotten saved. And so this is the message that Jesus has for us as Christians and for those disciples so many years ago, is that people are going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. So the new commandment is to love one another. And that's what we're to do. And that's what we as a church are to do. We're to show love one to another. And so love is not just saying I love you on Sunday when we come into church. Love is showing love by caring for each other during the week, by praying for one another, by helping one another if we need help, and being a community of believers that demonstrate love. Now, the third thing we see is that Peter will deny Jesus in verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So he tells Peter, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Now, tradition says that Peter died on a cross, and that when they wanted to crucify him, Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So he asked if they would crucify him upside down. And so they crucify him upside down, which is, by the way, where the peace sign comes from. It's the upside down cross. We don't know if this is true. This is tradition. The Bible doesn't say how he died. It makes some indications when, you know, Jesus said to him, when you're older, you know, now you lead yourself about. When you're older, other people are going to lead you where you don't want to go, and so on and so forth. There are indications that he was crucified. But Peter wants to follow the Lord. Lord, where are you going? And so he says, where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, Peter should have listened to Jesus. He should have listened to him. Because Jesus said, you can't follow me now. And what did Peter do? He tried to follow Jesus. And what happened because he tried to follow Jesus after he was arrested? Well, he denied Jesus. He ended up getting scared and he denied Jesus. And so if he'd listened to Jesus and not followed him, when Jesus said, you can't follow me now, then he never would have denied him. But he of course, wasn't going to listen because he's Peter. He's going to follow the Lord. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter was a man's man. Peter was going to die for the Lord. And nothing was going to stop him from following the Lord. Now, understand that Peter doesn't know Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. Peter thinks Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And so when Jesus says, you can't follow me now, Peter's saying, I am going to follow you. I'm going to fight for you. We're setting up a kingdom, and I am going to follow you. I'm going to kill some Romans. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm a man. I'm following you. He says, I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily I say unto thee, truly, truly I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Are you going to lay down your life for me? No, you're going to deny me. Now, Peter obviously didn't believe this because he followed the Lord. And he ended up denying him, as Jesus said. He could have chosen to do differently, but he didn't. And Jesus knew exactly what would happen. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, Peter's mistake was not in trying to stand for the Lord, but in thinking that he stood for the Lord. And that's always our mistake. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the mistake that we make in the Christian life is when we think that we stand. Not when we stand, because you stand all the time. We stand against certain things. We stand for certain things. But it's when we think we stand. In other words, when a person gets like Peter, and when we get like Peter and we say, I would never do that. I would never do that. That's when you're in the greatest danger of falling. When you say, I would never, I go to church every Sunday. I would never get out of church. I would never get out of church. That's when you're in the greatest danger of getting out of church, because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Wherefore, let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. When you say, I would never quit reading the Bible, I'll never quit doing that. You're in the greatest danger of ceasing to do that, because it doesn't take long before you stop reading the Bible on a daily basis. It's a habit. So you get up, you have this habit of reading the Bible on a daily basis, or you do it at night, whichever one. When I was in church, when I grew up, well, it's not when I grew up in church, because they didn't really emphasize reading the Bible where I grew up. But at any rate, when I went to the church that did emphasize reading the Bible, the emphasis was you need to get up early and you need to read the Bible first thing in the morning. Well, when I get up first thing in the morning, I don't read the Bible. I'll just be honest with y'all. The first thing I do is drink coffee. And if I don't drink coffee, I can't function. And then I go and get on the school bus. I don't read the Bible until later in the day. We had a youth pastor who I just loved. He was a godly man, but he would get up at 4 a.m. every single day and pray for an hour before he did his work. And I don't know how he did it. But I'm not that spiritual. So what I'm saying to you is, pick the time that's best for you to read the Bible and actually get something out of it. If that's in the evening, read it in the evening. If it's in the morning, read it in the morning. Do what works for you to get something out of it. But it develops into a habit, and it's very easy, and I'm talking about myself as well, it's very easy to get out of that habit because you leave it off for a couple of days, and then you just quit. You don't go to church for several weeks, and you quit. Unless you're like Jeff, and you take a couple weeks vacation every other month, and then you come back. I'm just kidding, Jeff. But the point I'm making is that when we're in the greatest danger of falling is when we think that we're not going to fall. Because if you think, well, I could fall, then you're a lot more cautious. If you think, well, I could fall, then you'll be a lot more diligent to read the Bible, to attend church, to live the Christian life, to hand out gospel tracts. I think, you know, just myself, I used to hand out gospel tracts all the time. All the time. And I don't do it very much anymore. And I don't know what happened, but I think I got out of the habit of doing it, and I just don't do it. In fact, last week was probably the first time I've handed out gospel tracts in quite a while. So I'm preaching to myself as well when I preach to y'all. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And Jesus said, "You can't follow me now." And Peter didn't listen to him. He was a man. He was going to follow Jesus. He was going to kill some Romans. He was going to do what a man has to do. And he was filled with pride. And he went forward disobeying Jesus. And he ended up denying him as Jesus said he would. And he had to be restored to the ministry. Of course, they were all disillusioned when Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look at the disciples around the table and for this Bible study. And I pray that we'll read the Bible on our own this week and continue this study and learn from your word. And I do pray for anyone here who is not saved, for anyone here who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and been born again, been saved, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust you, Lord Jesus, as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior and be born again. I do pray for those here who may need to get a routine started again. I pray that they would do that. I pray that that whatever needs to happen would happen. I pray that your word would speak to each of us as we need it. We ask it in Jesus' name.